Good morning. I want to check something with everyone. Who brought their Bibles with them this morning? Hold them up. Whether it's on your phone or a tablet or a bound book, you need to be ready to use your Bible when you're here with us on Sunday mornings. Because if someone visits here or if they're driving by and you're getting out of your car, I want people to know that the people at this church carry their Bibles. Because this is a Bible preaching church. This is a Bible studying church. This is a Bible honoring church, and I want people to know that. We're studying the life of David because we desire to be described like David as a people after God's own heart. And we're going to be in 1 Samuel 26 this morning, and if you've read ahead, I'm sure that you read this chapter, you would have been struck by the remarkable similarity between the 26th chapter of 1 Samuel and the 24th chapter. Remember back in 1 Samuel 24, we looked at that a couple weeks back. Saul was pursuing David, and he went into a cave, not knowing that David and his men were hiding in the back of the cave. And David had an excellent opportunity to kill Saul, but he let him live. And he confronted Saul before his army, and he said, "God delivered you into my hands, and I spared your life today. Now would an enemy do such a thing?" And Saul repented for chasing David. He said, "I'll go my way, you go your way, and this will not ever happen again." And then we have a one chapter break, chapter 25, where we met Abigail last week, who becomes David's wife. And now we're in 1 Samuel 26, and as we're going to read, the exact same thing is going to happen again. Saul is going to chase David. David is going to have a chance to kill Saul. And again, he's not going to choose to do that. So except for the setting, the exact same story is going to take place. And that's why I've titled this message, "Play It Again, Saul." I definitely focus more on my messages than I do on my titles, so don't criticize that. But a lot of commentaries kind of lump chapters 24 and chapters 26 together and treat them as one unit of thought, but I can't do that. I chose to preach these two chapters in two different messages because I want to focus on two aspects of what was happening between these two men. In 1 Samuel 24, we focused on David and discerning God's will and what it means to take revenge. And today, I want to focus mainly on Saul and on the concept of repentance. And repentance is a word that we should be familiar with because it's found in the scriptures 969 times. It is a word with which our culture is uncomfortably unfamiliar. There are politicians in our local state house who have been outed in sexual scandals who are still serving up there in the Capitol. We've seen the same thing that occurs at the federal level. We've all heard stories, seen stories of unrepentant politicians who were caught in a moral failure. We've seen stories of pastors who have been caught in moral failures as well. I know in some circumstances that some of those pastors continue to serve even though that sexual scandal occurred and they never repented. I know of a situation where the pastor ended up marrying the secretary that he had a fling with after his wife and kids left him, and he's still serving the church as the pastor. Just so y'all know, my elders actually encouraged me to fool around with the church secretary, and I'm not going to repent for that. She's my wife. But if the truth be told, our culture would rather elect a Saul than a David. Let's read the first four verses of 1 Samuel 26. It reads, "The Ziphites went to Saul at Gibeah and said, 'Is not David hiding in the hill of Hakalah, which faces Jeshimon?' So Saul went down to the desert of Ziph with his 3,000 chosen men of Israel to search there for David. Saul made his camp beside the road on the hill of Hakalah facing Jeshimon. But David stayed in the desert. And when he saw that Saul had followed him there, he sent out scouts and learned that Saul had definitely arrived." Remember, we have read about the Ziphites before. They were of the same tribe of Judah that David was, but for some reason, they had trouble accepting David's leadership. And so this is the second time we read of them trying to betray David. For a while, after 1 Samuel 24, after the incident in the cave where Saul escaped with his life, Saul went back to being king and not worrying about David. But then his thoughts were turned, for whatever reason, to what was the dominant concern of his life. And that's not to kill David. The dominant concern of his life was to thwart God's will. Killing David was how he was going to do that. You see, God had said to Saul, "You have disobeyed me, and I'm going to tear the kingdom from you and give it to somebody more honorable." And Saul thought to himself, "Well, he can't give the kingdom to somebody who's dead." So we have rebellion against God here as Saul goes out to try to derail God's purpose by destroying God's instrument. Now, this is the same man who just one chapter before expresses words of support and honor for David. So why the sudden change of heart? You say, well, the Ziphites came and told him where David was. Well, that explains where he went to look, but why did he go look? He could have found out from someone else. I hope you've been reading through the chapter, or through the Psalms of David on a daily basis, taking in the devotions daily that I've been sharing with you on our church's website every day at 6 a.m. If you have, you will have already have studied Psalm 7. That would have been back towards the end of January. And the context of that psalm seems to be about this very period in David's life. Look what David wrote in that psalm. Psalm 7, pick up in verse 3. It says, "O Lord my God, if I have done this, and there is guilt on my hands, if I have done evil to him who is at peace with me, or without cause have robbed my foe, then let my enemy pursue and overtake me. Let him trample my life to the ground and make me sleep in the dust." In other words, David is saying, if this guy is chasing me, and if he's chasing me for a cause, let him catch me. And notice it says, if I have done this. Done what? Well, we're really not sure, but apparently, David knew that he had been accused of wrongdoing. And the reason that psalm intrigues me is because the inscription of that psalm at the very beginning says, a Shigayon, which is a song, a Shigayon of David, which he sang to the Lord concerning Cush, a Benjamite. And we don't know who Cush was. We just know that he had said that David had done something that David said he did not do. And notice that expression, a Benjamite. What tribe was Saul from? Benjamin. And apparently Cush, one of Saul's cohorts of his tribe, maybe some of his friends as well, who had a lot to lose if Saul lost the throne, had goaded the king into renewing the hunt for the son of Jesse. So let's read what happened. Verse 5, pick it back up in 1 Samuel 26. It says this, "Then David set out and went to the place where Saul had camped. He saw where Saul and Abner, son of Ner, the commander of the army, had lain down." Saul was lying inside the camp with the army encamped around him. David then asked Ahimelech the Hittite and Abishai, son of Zeruiah, Joab's brother, "Who will go down into the camp with me to Saul?" "I'll go with you," said Abishai. So David and Abishai went to the army by night, and there was Saul lying asleep inside the camp with his spear stuck in the ground near his head. Abner and the soldiers were lying around him. Abishai said to David, "Today God has delivered your enemy into your hands. Now let me pin him to the ground with one thrust of my spear. I won't strike him twice." And that's another way of saying he'll be dead so fast he won't know until he tries to sneeze. "If you give me 1 second and one thrust, Saul will never get up." But look at what David said, verse 9. "But David said to Abishai, 'Don't destroy him. Who can lay a hand on the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? As surely as the Lord lives,' he said, 'the Lord himself will strike him. Either his time will come and he will die, or he will go into battle and perish. But the Lord forbid that I should lay a hand on the Lord's anointed. Now get the spear and the water jug that are near his head and let's go.' So David took the spear and the water jug near Saul's head and they left. No one saw or knew about it, nor did anyone wake up. They were all sleeping because the Lord had put them into a deep sleep." Now everybody has been hurt by somebody. Everyone here has had or will have an adversary who pursues you unjustly. And the human, the fleshly, the natural reaction when that happens is to say, my day is going to come. When you're a kid, you'll say, I'll get you back. And when you're an adult, you don't say that. You just think that. Well, now imagine if you're David and you sneak into the camp. And it's kind of eerie because no one is stirring. No one's awake. No one's waking up. And it's obvious that God is letting you sneak into the camp. And here's Saul, and he's sleeping. And there's the spear by his head. And you better bet that David recognized that spear. That's the very spear that Saul tried to kill David with three different times. David knew that spear. And David also knew that if the situation was reversed, there would be no doubt about the outcome. If it was David down there sleeping and Saul was standing there, you know exactly what would happen. And then you've got this guy beside you who is trying to give you all this pious sounding advice about how it is obvious the Lord has delivered your enemy into your hand and you should kill him. God wants you to do it. It's the right thing to do. Well, for the second time, David refuses to listen and refuses to succumb to social pressure. He refuses to bow down to people who talk like they know God when they don't. He wasn't going to lower himself to the status of the man that he was destined to succeed. He wasn't going to act like Saul to get away from Saul. And that's tough. Because I guarantee you that when your day comes and you have your chance to hurt your enemy, you are going to have some of your own brothers telling you it is the godly thing to do, that God has given you this chance, that they need to learn a lesson. God's given you a brain, so use it. But what we have to learn is this. Write this down. It is never spiritual to handle a fleshly person with an act of the flesh. And David knew that God was against Saul, but he also affirmed that it was God's right to decide how Saul would be punished. David said, it's up to God. Maybe God wants him to live a long time and he'll just die when his time comes, or maybe he'll go into battle and God will strike him down, but God will strike him down and God will deal with him in his own time. It's not my right and it's not your right to act in the flesh for God. Look how our text continues. Pick up in verse 13. It says, then David crossed over to the other side and stood on top of the hill some distance away. And there was a wide space between them. He called out to the army and to Abner, son of Ner. Aren't you going to answer me, Abner? Abner replied, who are you? Who calls to the king? David said, you're a man, aren't you? And who is like you in Israel? Why didn't you guard your lord the king? Someone came to destroy your lord the king. What you have done is not good. As surely as the Lord lives, you and your men deserve to die because you did not guard your master, the Lord's anointed. Look around you. Where is the king's spear and water jug that were near his head? Now, he's talking to Abner, but he is wanting Saul to hear. His words are intended for Saul. His point is, a fugitive has been a better bodyguard for the king than his friend. Abner, it's your job to save the life of the king, but I had to do that. And if it wasn't for me, your king would be dead right now. Look how it continues, verse 17. Saul recognized David's voice, and he said, is that your voice, David, my son? David replied, yes, it is, my lord the king. And he added, why is my lord pursuing his servant? What have I done, and what wrong am I guilty of? Now let my lord the king listen to his servant's word. If the Lord has incited you against me, then may he accept an offering. If, however, men have done it, then may they be cursed before the Lord. Now notice that. And this is why I go back to Psalm 7 and my theory about Cush. David said, Saul, there are only two reasons why you could be out after me after you told me that you weren't going to do this anymore. Either you got back to the throne room and God told you to come after me, or else you got back there and some men incited you against me. Now, if God did it, then let's have an offering and let's settle this thing before the Lord. But if men did it, then why are you chasing me, Saul? You see, David knew it was men. David knew Cush and some of those Benjamite cronies had goaded Saul into chasing him so that they could protect their position. And look what David says, because these are very sad words. Picks up at the latter part of verse 19. They have now driven me from my share in the Lord's inheritance and have said, go serve other gods. Now, do not let my blood fall to the ground far from the presence of the Lord. The king of Israel has come out to look for a flea as one hunts a partridge in the mountains. Well, what does he mean? I've lost my share of the Lord's inheritance. Well, that's an expression that means the people of Israel. What does he mean? Go serve other gods. Well, they didn't say that, but you see, banishment from Israel was equivalent to having to be an idolater. In other words, what David is saying is, Saul, do you know what I hate most about this fugitive life? I cannot worship and practice my religion with the people of Israel. I have to live among an idolatrous people. I have no structured religious life. I cannot go to the tabernacle in Shiloh with the rest and give my offerings to the Lord. When Samuel died and all Israel came together to mourn at his funeral, I couldn't come. Saul, this is hurting my spiritual life. That's incredible to me. The one thing David hated most about his fugitive life was what it was doing to his religious life. He could not worship God with his own people, and he hated that. Now, let me just take an aside and say that you are not a fugitive. You are not on the run. You have no one chasing you to kill you. You have the freedom to worship God with his people. How easy is it for you to take that for granted? How easy is it for you to just sleep in on a Sunday morning and not even care what that does to your spiritual condition? Oh, that we would have the same passion for worshiping God with God's people as David. Look how Saul responds to this. So this is why I say, let's play it again, Saul. Verse 21. Then Saul said, I have sinned. Come back, David, my son, because you considered my life precious today. I will not try to harm you again. Surely I have acted like a fool and have erred greatly. Here is the king's spear, David answered. Let one of your young men come over and get it. The Lord rewards every man for his righteousness and faithfulness. The Lord delivered you into my hands today, but I would not lay a hand on the Lord's anointed. As surely as I valued your life today, so may the Lord value my life and deliver me from all trouble. And then Saul said to David, may you be blessed, my son David. You will do great things and surely triumph. So David went on his way, and Saul returned home. Now, there is another reason that I am glad that we are studying this text this morning, even though it is very similar to chapter 24. And the reason is this. We have just read of the last meeting ever between the first two kings of Israel. Saul and David would never see each other again. And I think it would be an appropriate time now as we close to talk about the difference between the first two kings of Israel. Because it wasn't spiritual vocabulary. Saul was just as spiritually oriented in his language as David was. He could throw out all the may God bless yous and all of that just as good as anybody. It wasn't that David lived a sin-free life. David could sin right along with the best of them. It wasn't that Saul couldn't cry over his sin and David could. Let me tell you, tear for tear, you couldn't match Saul when it came to remorse. You've never met a guy that could feel worse about sin than Saul. The difference between the first two kings of Israel in one word, write it down, was repentance. One king would repent and one would not. So I want to spend the rest of our time talking about repentance. Two different things. First, repentance is expected not just of strugglers, but of leaders. Somehow you get the impression as you study the life of Saul that he acted as if his position gave him license. I mean, if you're a king, if you're a leader, then you can basically do as you please. As long as you throw out a may God bless you every once in a while, then that's okay. You don't have to clean up your life. But God expects his leaders to repent just as much as his strugglers. Why is it that we rarely see a leader in the church repent? If we, the leaders, don't set that pattern for contrition, for sin, then why would anyone else ever learn to repent? Here's the deal. I want you to write this down. If a man or a woman gets to the point in his or her life where they think that they are above repenting, then they do not need to be over anybody. God expects kings and paupers to repent. It's expected not just of strugglers, but of leaders. Secondly, repentance is expressed not just by confession, but by conduct. You see, I think maybe some of us are just a little bit confused by this idea of repentance. You may have assumed that Saul repented. After all, he said to David, "I have sinned. I have acted like a fool. I have erred greatly." And that sounds like he repented. But tears and confession don't do a bit of good if you don't change your life. In fact, I'll go even farther and say it does harm. Emotion that doesn't lead to action is only going to lead that person into deeper sin and rebellion. You've seen that, and so have I. The people who just cry tear after tear over their sins, but they don't ever repent and really change, are only more hardened after the tears than they were before they cried. Bible trivia question. What biblical character confessed his sins more than anyone else in the Bible? King Saul. Friends, many of us have repented as much as King Saul and have changed our lives just as much as well, and that is not good. David and Saul both sinned. Both could talk the talk when it comes to spirituality, but they differed greatly on how they repented. David's sins were great because we've already seen some, and you already know some of his other big sins that he is going to be committing. And for those sins, he truly repented and he changed, and his life was different. And I know that this is a hard topic, and I want to give you an opportunity to really let this soak in, because the tendency when you're listening to a sermon like this is to sit there and think, man, I really wish that so-and-so were listening to this sermon right now. My friend, I hope you are listening to this sermon. Maybe you need to repent before the Lord today. Maybe there are some open wounds in your marriage, and for the part that you played in it, you have never actually repented of it. Maybe there has been some real damage in your past by your actions and your choices, and you've basically just avoided dealing with it, and you have never repented of it. Maybe you just need to repent for how you have approached worshiping with the Lord's people. You have been too cavalier about it. You've been growing apathetic about it. And you need to repent. Maybe you haven't been honoring the Lord with your money. You've held your fist closed tightly over your money. And every once in a while, you'll throw in a dollar or two in the offering box, and maybe a fiver. And that makes you feel a little bit better, but you know that you haven't fully trusted the Lord with your money and tithe. Maybe you need to repent today. So I'm going to give you an opportunity to silently, where you sit, do some business with the Lord. And in just a moment, I'll close our time with prayer. Father, give me the strength to truly repent of those things that I know that I have done which are against you and against your will. And grant me the courage to change, to truly change through your Spirit. And I pray this in Jesus' name.